can come over here and talk with us, sit with us. We're going to teach the Bible. Or you can go to the other side of the room and not listen. And that's the way we kind of get around some of the laws, some of the, you know, give them the opportunity. But I'm looking into some other things. I want, my goal is I've got a lot of goals as far as this is concerned. And I want y'all to help me pray about it. I see in the future me being a missionary out of this church to the kids of South Carolina, the school systems of South Carolina. I've talked with Tracy about it. And they've got a lot of things. Just to take a little bit of a couple of things, Preacher David sent me some brochures today. We got one called Character Under Construction. And this is a program where you can get into schools. It's a way you're going by the school laws, you're going by their laws, but you actually go into the schools and you teach the kids different moral standards, a different good way to the life, some good standards, some good moral stuff that they don't have today. Kids just don't care today. And this is a way, and this is one program we're looking at. I'm talking about it, and this is something in the future I hope I get to do. And like I said, you go in there and you talk to them. You actually take a teacher's class over. You go in there, and she says, okay, this class period is yours. She walks out, and you go through. And it's got ways of getting into the Bible. In ways you do that, like history, you go in there and say, Abraham Lincoln said this. But then you come in there and you say, well, King David said this. And they can't dispute that. The laws can't keep that out of there, because there was an actual King David. There was a man. History says that he did live and he did say this. And so it's a way of getting around kind of the rules. And so I'm looking at doing that. It's in the future. I want to get in Jonathan first and get on from there. And then another thing is called a Yes Club, and this is an actual club after schools. If a school's got a club, if they've got any kind of club, like a football club or some kind of club, I don't know what all kind of clubs they got nowadays, but any kind of club, if they've got one, they've got the. You can have a Christian club there. You can have a club where it's a Bible-based club. That's just the laws. You can't get around that. And what this is called the Yes Club. It goes in there again, teaches some good moral standards, good standards, good biblical situations. It's also, you can have actual meetings where you invite them and have preachers in there and they preach to them and things like this after school. So I'm looking at that too. And just to kind of, they sent me a little book and just kind of, this goes along with the message tonight, so I'm not just rambling around. I hope it don't sound like I'm rambling around. It's just something that's on my heart, something I'm praying about. And just to kind of give you an example of, they had like a little lesson, a little book here, and it showed little samples. And the very thing you start out with is what's called the taters. It's actually taters. You're talking about potatoes, and they call them taters. And you go through, and it's kind of a lesson that you teach them. It's a start-off lesson, and you're teaching them about different taters, Idaho potatoes, Yukons, golden, and white. And then what you do is you incorporate some good moral standards, and you get it down, and you talk about different characters, and talking about how that we're all different on the outside. Talks about how we're all on the outside, but we're all the same on the inside. We all have a soul. We all got to live and die, go to hell, go to heaven. And then it comes down and says, ask what kind of tater are you? And it talks about being a hesitator, one who doesn't, just always hesitant. It talks about an agitator, you one that tries to go around and agitate everything, a spectator, a commentator, or an irritator. And it's just different ways, and it's just a neat little program. This is the Characters Under Construction, so I just ask y'all to pray about that tonight. I'll pray as anytime you get a chance to pray, pray about it. Just God will lead me in the right way. I'll go slow about it. I'll take the right steps, and just not jump out there and get over my head. And we'll get these kids some good Christian material, some good some people that love them, care about them. Want to see them go to heaven, and that's what I'm just praying about. If you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2, like I said, this goes right on into the lesson. It's something that's been on my heart here lately, something I've been thinking about, something that just I can't get away from it. I go to work, I sit down as I ride. As I sit down and ride in my car, I'm thinking about it, different things I can do, different material I can buy to get to these kids. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, starting at verse 10, and it said, also all the generations were gathered unto their father, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which had done in Israel. I want you to look at a little phrase in there. It says, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. We've got a generation out here now, down through the centuries, down through time, that we've passed on good Christian standards, good morals. We got a generation out here now who doesn't care, doesn't have any morals, and they don't care one thing about God. And like it says right here, they know not the Lord. And I will speak on to you tonight about a generation that knows not the Lord and what a need there is. Let us pray. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the time to come be in your house. I pray tonight as we preach, God, you know my heart. I've prayed about this morning, today. God, as I got the message together, you've let everything fall together. And now the time to come to preach the message, I pray that you help me. God, I pray that you just move me to the side and you'd use this old vessel here that you get the gospel out to these people. And God, we see a great need for the next generation. And this generation that's out here now that don't care, don't have any cares in the world, but yet they're still going to the same hell that we were going to before we got saved. God, I pray that you'd see the need, show us the need tonight. God, I pray that you'd be with us, just touch us, make me a preacher tonight. And God, I pray that you just speak to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like in all my messages I preach, I go into something different, something weird here. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is back in 1812, there was a battle going on. It was the American colonists fighting the British. They called it the War of 1812. And it had been a particular nasty conflict with the British. The British had come and burned down the Capitol, and they burned down and the White House in Washington, and were set to take a port in Baltimore, which was protected by by a fort named Fort McHenry, and it was just to the south of it. On September 7th, 1814, during the build-up to the attack on the Baltimore, two Americans, a colonel by the name of John Skinner and a lawyer by the name of Francis Scott Key, had gone out to one of the British ships. They went out to this British ship and they were going out to do a prisoner exchange. They went out to talk to the British about exchanging prisoners. And what they did, they come up and they told them, they said, look here, we'll give you one British soldier for one American soldier. One British soldier for one American soldier. They stayed on ship, had dinner with the ship's captains, and finally, the British agreed, said, we'll let you, we'll do it. You can take one British for one American. But during the time on the ship, Scott Key and John Skinner, they'd learned about the attack on Baltimore. And so the people over the ship told them, said, look here, we're not going to release you right now. You know too much about what's going to go happen. And so the American Scott Key and them, they were stuck on the ship. And I lost my place here. They were detained on the British by the British on the board of a frigate by the name of Surprise until this fight was over. It said that the British said that if the flag on the rampart over at the fort said, if y'all take it down by sunset, Fort McHenry will be spared. And Americans will go back into British control. But the British told them, said, if that flag does not come down tonight, hundreds upon hundreds of ships will blast that fort to bits. Sunset came, but the flag never came down. I'm talking about the stars and the stripes that were on that rampart over there. At nightfall, the British opened fire on that fort. Scott Key, he talked about in his writings, he said as the British would shoot a phosphorus shell up into the sky, he said it would go off and make a red glare in the sky, and they could see that flag still standing on that rampart. He said sometime during the early morning hours, the British stopped their bombardment of the fort, and he said at dawn's first light, he said he saw the flag was still there. He said later he found out that that flag had indeed been hit during the night and had come down. He said, but someone who will never know, someone we'll never know his name, run out there, saw that flag down and knew he was going to die, knew he was, surely one of these shells was going to hit him. But he run out there and picked that flag up and held it. And sure enough, he died just like he thought he was going to do. Somebody else saw him run out there at it, saw what he did for his country, and he run out there too and picked that flag up and held it. Scott Key said that as the night went through, one after another come out there holding that flag up, one after another, one following what the first one did, until their bodies become an entangled mortar that held that flag up in its place. And then Francis Scott Key sat down and wrote the words to the Star Spangled Banner that we now sing as our national anthem. He said, one after another went out and held that flag up. And I got to wondering, as I heard this story, I said, why would they do that? Why would they go out and do this? Why would one follow the first one that went out? And I got to thinking it was because of that cause, because of that freedom that they knew that they were fighting for. And that's why they went out one after another, to hold that flag up. And they knew there was a greater cause. They knew if they backed down, if they give up, the British would come there and take them over. But they didn't, and we got America now. Then I got to thinking about this verse right here. It says, there's a nation who knew not the Lord. But then I got to thinking about back down through time and things I could remember. I can remember just as I was growing up. I remember on church, most people went, when I was a kid, on Sunday, most people went to church. Most people down through generations, they followed what used to be and followed what used to be just as these people went out and stood that flag up. We followed what people down through generations did. And I remember just when I was young, people on Sunday come to church. There was hardly anything open on Sunday. I remember that. I remember you couldn't hardly get nothing to eat. And then I remember as getting older and older, things, Sundays are not that important anymore. Sunday, everything's open on Sundays. I just not too long ago, I was telling somebody, I said, it's just a matter of time before they start selling alcohol on Sundays. And now down there around the beach and all, they sell alcohol on Sundays. But I remember thinking about generation after generation, preachers after preacher, and all, even in the Bible, as people stood up for what was right down through the generations, all of a sudden we've come to a generation now that doesn't know the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I believe we're in those perilous times, and I believe we're in the last days. I don't know when God's coming back, but He's coming back one day, and I think we're in that last period of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Where we used to, generation after generation, would stand up and pass it on what God did and how good God was, and churches would stand up and preach God's word. Now it says there's coming a generation who follow after their own lust and don't know God. Like I said, I remember those times when just in my life where things have changed. And I got to wondering, what has changed? What are we going to point the finger at and say, what has changed? What has made it this way? And so I got to thinking about it. I said, well, maybe it's the young people. Maybe the young people have changed. Maybe they've got different. Maybe they've changed as they've grown up. But then I got to looking over at Romans chapter 23, chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then I looked over at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, that is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then I got thinking about the youth. I said, the youth are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. It said they are sinners, and they're doing exactly what they're supposed to. So it's not the youth that's changed all through the generation. Back when I was young, which was just 30 years ago, I was still as mean as the people today. Back when most of y'all were kids, and some of the ones that are passed on, when they were kids, they were the same. They've not changed. They were sinners, and they were doing exactly what they're supposed to do. They were sinning. They out there doing what the Bible says. It says, none doeth good, no, not one. And so then I said, well, maybe it's the media. Maybe the media has changed. Used to have Andy Griffin show on TV, and now you got all these homosexuality shows and everything else. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's what we need to point our finger at and say, that's the problem with the people today. Then you got all these news crews on that every time somebody hurts a child or whips a child or something, they out here making it where the parents can't whip children and all, making a big excuse and big thing on TV. And so I said, well, maybe we can point at the media and say, that's the cause right there. But now I got to think, I said, no, that's not the cause. There's something deeper than just the TV and media. We can turn the TV off. That hadn't changed the people that much. Then I got thinking about the government. I said, well, maybe it's the government. Maybe it's the government has changed everything. Maybe it was because in 1947, the court issued its famous ruling on separation of church and state that was not supported at all by the Constitution. Maybe that was the reason. I said, maybe it was 1962 when the court ruled against prayer in school. Maybe that was the cause. I said, well, maybe it was 1963 when the court ruled against Bible reading in school. Said you couldn't read the Bible in school. Kids just didn't. We took it away, prayer. Now we're going to take away the Bible. I said, well, maybe it's because in 1977 the court recognized atheists as a religion. Said that that was a religious group, just like churches, a religious group. And then in 1980, the court prohibited posting the Ten Commandments in school. After all this, I said, maybe that's the reason. It ain't the youth, it's not the media, it's got to be the government. They're the reason why our people are like they are today. They're the reason why there's a generation coming up that don't know God. And I said, but all this right here, after I got to thinking, I got to looking and all, I said, this is not the reason. It's not the youth, they hadn't changed, they're just doing what they're supposed to do. It's not the media. The media has changed, but it's not the cause of why there's a generation going that don't know God. And it might be the government, because the government's done kicked them out of everything else. They've kicked them out of schools and everywhere else. But I don't think it's the government's fault. I don't think I could point my finger at the government and say it's your fault. And so I got to looking at the home. I said, well, surely this has got to be it right here. I said, you got parents who don't care nowadays. Divorce everywhere. If you're divorced, I'm not making fun of you, but divorced, homes getting divorced. I was looking at statistics on Marion County. I think it was Marion County the other day, and it was telling how many marriages, and it had a bar, and it said in this year, this many marriages this year, and it was just showing the marriages. And then it had a little black bar below it that said how many divorces. And about every bar you see, half of that main bar was black, where people got divorced. Over half of our marriages are nowadays, the people getting married, they're getting divorced. And that's statistics. You can go look it up on a computer. I said, well, parents don't care. You got divorces going everywhere. There's no love in the home anymore. The parents and kids hate each other nowadays. Just the other day, we went to a call, and it was supposed to be an 18-year-old boy, and he was showing off, and we got there, and his stepdaddy was there, and he was tearing the truck all to pieces. And so we got him apart, and I got the boy in the car, and I said, what's going on? He said, they're taking my truck from me. I said, well, whose truck is it? He said, well, it's his. He paid for it. It's in his name. I said, well, you can't be tearing up the man's truck. He said, well, he let me drive it, and now he's taking it back, and they don't care about me, and they just hate me. And we were trying to tell the boy, look, the man gave you a truck, and you went out here and wrecked it. Now you're tearing it up and just don't care. I mean, he tore the dash, slap out the truck, trying to get his radio. He says, my radio, I put it in there, I'll take it. And we ended up having to give the man back his truck. Didn't care. He cussed his daddy right there while we, or stepdaddy while we were there. His mama come up and they were yelling at each other. There was no love in that home. And I sat there and thought about it as we were sitting there talking to him. I said, what a shame. What a shame that there's no love. Nowadays, we let the kids do whatever they want to. We're too busy for them. We're out working. We got both parents working. If there's two parents, they're both working. Times are hard. We just don't have time for them. Let them do whatever they want to. And then we let the world babysit them. We said, go ahead. Go on out there. Go do what you want to. We just had the River Fest at Conway this past weekend. So I was riding around and I was walking around. There was teenagers everywhere. In fact, a group of teenagers come there just to fight. They come there and had to take a couple to jail, or didn't take them to jail, had to go get their parents. But them kids running around, it was just a shame. There was no clothes on the girls. The girls were running around and jumping up. I seen one girl, she run and jumped up on three or four different guys' waist and let them hold them. And they had their hands on certain parts of their body and just hugging them all up right there. And the parents didn't know one place. If I had to go back and call their parents right now, they probably didn't know where they were at, and probably didn't know what they were doing, and probably didn't know what they were wearing. And it's a shame that they're doing this, but we're letting them do whatever they want to. We're letting the world babysit them. And most people say, well, I trust my kid. Let me tell you something right now. My daddy, he would let me go do stuff, and every chance I got to do to defile him, I did it. And it's a shame. There was one day he told me, he said, look here, 10 o'clock, you be home. And be in this house. 10 o'clock, I passed the house going to the beach. And when I got in, I got it. 4 o'clock the next morning, here I'm coming in. And your kids and my kids, you trust them if you want to. You sit there and say, I trust these kids if you want to. They'll defile you every chance they get. When you turn your back, they're doing something against you or doing something you told them not to. And I'll just throw that in there. That wasn't the message I'm preaching tonight, but you just go ahead and trust these kids. And just like my parents, they didn't trust me, and he had to put a board on me every now and then. Well, more than every now and then, I think. There's no discipline. There's no godly fathers and godly mothers anymore. And I said, surely right here, I've found my ticket right here. This is the one right here. I can't point my finger at the youth. I can't point my finger at the media. And I can't point my finger at the government. I said, but I might can point my finger at these homes. But then I got to thinking. I said, I think there's something deeper. Something that affected the home. Something that when I point my finger at it, it's what affected everything. And then I got to looking at the church. If you would, I'd like for you to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He said, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, and thou and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, and a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then here comes the key verse. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I want you to look at that very first part right there in verse 7. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Here this is in Deuteronomy. It says, thou shalt teach them. And then over in Judges, it said there's a generation that has come that don't know the Lord. What has happened between this time? The Bible clearly tells us to teach them. To pass it on, generation after generation. My father taught me. I'm supposed to teach my girls. And it says there's a generation come that don't know. Somewhere in there, the chain is broke. And I believe it's in our church. I believe that the church is what we need to point our finger at today. I believe the church has got to the point, our churches nowadays have got to the point where the preacher is up here, he's having to babysit a bunch of adults instead of being able to preach and teach like he's supposed to. And our generation to come is seeing a church that just don't care anymore. Churches that talk about the preacher every time they leave out. And we've heard that before. We're talking about eating the preacher for dinner as they go home. Go out them doors right there and we talk about the pastor and we talk about the pastor's wife. We talk about the members, other members. And I'm not saying this is our church, but I'm saying our churches in America nowadays have got from preaching the good old gospel message that they used to generation after generation, especially in the 70s when the churches were breaking out everywhere all through, and they were having great revivals. And I think our churches is the reason that we've lost that generation. They just don't care anymore. I think it's got to the point where I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't care about y'all. And it's such a sad state. And what I said earlier, the church affects the home. And then the home affected the government. Our churches got lazy and got where they didn't care. And the government come up here in 1974 when they ruled this thing. And the church didn't even care enough then to get out and fight for it. Then in 1962 they come in and said, we're going to take the prayer out of school. And the churches should have been hollering just as hard as they could and telling people, we need to keep the prayer in the school. Our kids are going to grow up without God. You need to keep them in there. But we kept silent. We got lazy. Each year worse. Then in 63, they just took prayer out of school. And we should have fought then. And then the next year, 63, they come in to take the Bible reading out of school. And we should have fought them just as hard as we could. Stood up as a nation and said, we're not going to lose this generation. There's a generation going to come if you take them out of school. We're going to lose them. And we didn't. We got lazy. Lazier and lazier. Didn't care. Don't care one bit. 1977, when they said atheism is a religion, we should have stood up and said, no, it's not. It's from the gates of hell. It's not a religion. There is a God. There is a God in heaven, and you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. We should have stood back and preached that, but over the years, just lazier and lazier. We've come from a generation when God, when Jesus came, and the churches stood tall and told people about it, and now we come into a generation that just don't care. Then I got to thinking, got to looking, and I said, what should we teach them? He said right here, thou shalt teach them diligently. But then above that, it said these words. I tell you today, this is what we need to be teaching our people, our young people today, and it's called the Bible. KJV Bible. Not no other off-brand, but a KJV Bible. That's what we need to be taught. It has all the answers to all our problems. All these problems with the home, the kids being rude, and all, it has the answers to that. Divorce, it has the answers for divorce. Parents not caring, it has the answers to that. And not only does it have the answer, it is the answer for all that. And I got to thinking, I said, well, we need to teach you the Bible. And I got to thinking about our youth and got to thinking, and I said, you know what? We just can't wish or pray it into their hearts. We just can't stand back and say, God, please help my child. Help her to learn your word. I can't just wish it. God, I wish she would learn it. But it says we need to teach them. It's the only way is to teach them. Teach them what we were learned. Teach them about what happened in our life when God spoke to your heart and showed you that you were a sinner. And you knelt down wherever it was. I wish we could just sit back and just go through each person's life. And you just tell me how good God was to you and what he did to you in your life. And that time, that point in your life where somebody come by and told you about being saved. And how God pricked your heart and you knelt down wherever it was. Was it in a church? Was it at a home? Was it in a bathroom like me? Or was it at your work or a situation like that? I wish we could do it. Tell me about the situation. And that's what we need to be passing down from generation to generation. Tell them about God. And tell them about this blessed book right here, this book, the Bible. And then I thought about it. I said, why should we teach them the Bible? Number one, and I got four little points here and I'll finish up here. Why should we teach them the Bible today? Why? Number one, I think it's because they need a good foundation. You building something, you building a building or something, you need a good foundation for it to stand. We want to raise good godly children, and they've got to have a foundation somewhere. And that foundation in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 14 said, "But Jesus said, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He says, suffer the little children, forbid them not. Let them come to me. Give them a good foundation. They need to know the way of salvation. Teach them the way of salvation. John chapter 14, verse 6 said, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And that's what we need to teach this generation coming up. That's what we need to teach our children. That's why we need to teach them the Bible, so they'll have a good foundation. Something to get started on. Something to get these kids going on. A good foundation. If you don't get them a good foundation, they'll go out here and get something in the world and they'll fall. End up in hell. If you get them a good foundation, get them started right. Get them and teach them the way of salvation. And teach them, just every time you can, just tell them about it. Tell them about it. Tell them about it. And one day, like my little girls come up here at the altar, come up here and ask me one day, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" I think one of them went with Miss Patty one day in a room in here and said, "I want to know. I want you to tell me how to be saved." And I'm glad today both my girls said that they're saved. And that's something I'm glad of. But I've got to give them a good foundation. Second of all, need to keep them clean. And I know what y'all thinking. A youngin', you can't keep them clean. But I'm talking about their heart and their life. Got to give them a good clean heart and a good clean life. Psalms 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereof according to thy word." Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 139 verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The only way they're going to live a good, clean life is if they get in this Bible right here and hide it in their heart and let God guide them. It says right here, "Their word have I hid in my heart." The only way they're going to live a good, clean life and have a good, clean heart in this old wicked world today is having the Bible. That's the only way. So they got to have a good foundation. Second of all, they got to have a good, clean heart and life. And the only way God is going to use them is if they have that good, clean life. God ain't going to use old, dirty, rotten sinner. You say, "I'm saved, but I'm out here doing whatever I want." And God ain't going to use somebody like that. They got to have a good, clean life, good, clean heart. Then thirdly, they need to have the Bible for direction in life. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This old wicked world is there trying to make their way in this world of darkness. It's good if they have the Bible to lead them and guide them and light their pathway as they're walking. I have many times going hunting and all, and we had that flashlight. Going hunting early in the morning, it's dark, just pitch black out, and we had that flashlight. And Daddy would always tell me before I leave, "Watch out for snakes." And well, I'd walk with that flashlight. I didn't shine the flashlight over here and walk this way. But I shine the light down at my feet. So when I'm walking down that pathway, if there was something in that pathway, I'd know about it. And the only way these kids today and these youth today are going to make it in this world is if they had the Bible that said it lights their pathway. And they get in that Bible and read that Bible. And as they're walking through the world, and all of a sudden there's something there, they say, "Whoa, I got the Bible. The Bible tells me it's lighting my path. There it is." And so we got to give them a good foundation. We got the Bible's good for them to have a good, clean heart. The Bible's good for them for their direction in life. And then the Bible, Psalms 16 verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of my life." And then in Job chapter 33 verse 11, he said, "He marketh all my paths." And then lastly, number four, it says to make right decisions. As they're walking down through life, as the Bible's guiding them through life, and they come to crossroads. Many of them come to crossroads, and they have a decision. Okay, what are you going to do for Christ? And they come up down that pathway and they say, I got a decision here. I've got to make a right decision. Without the Bible, there's no telling what decision they'll make. Most of the time, they'll come up to this pathway and without the Bible, and they'll look down here and they say, look at them bright lights. And they're having so much fun over there, and they just having a ball over here. And this way right here, I just don't know about this way right here. I think I'm going to go that way. But if they've got the Bible, and we're teaching them the Bible, we're teaching this generation coming up the right ways, and they got it to guide their path. When they come up here to this crossroad in life, and they got that Bible to guide them, and they look down there, and there's those bright lights. But then the Bible tells them what them bright lights lead to. And then through that Bible, they see that God loves them, and I want to use you, and I want you to do stuff for me. And they look this way, and they say, that's the road I'm going to take right there. They'll make right decisions in life. Psalms 119, verse 95 says, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. And that's what the devil's got out there. The devil's trying to destroy our young people today. The devil would like to get these young people in this church here, my girls, the preacher's kids, all these young people in this church back here, these kids back here, and the devil wants to destroy their life. He don't want to ever see them come to the point where they know Christ and they start doing things for God. And it says right here in Psalms 119:95, the wicked have waited to destroy me. It says, but I will consider thy testimony. If they've got the Bible, they will consider. They've got the Bible telling them the right way to make, the right decisions to make. I wrote up here the last little thing. It says, we're going to lose this generation if we do not teach them. We've got a generation here in this world nowadays that care nothing for God. Unless we get out there and get them the gospel, unless we get out there and start showing them somebody loves them, start telling them that the Bible is their guide, and give them a good foundation and get them started right, we're going to lose a generation. I think the preacher's made this comment before. If we ever lose a generation, we'll never get them back. If we ever lose a generation below us, there's no getting them back. You're not going to go back in there and give them the Bible all of a sudden. They've been all their life without a Bible. They don't want it. They've been all their life without God. Just leave me alone. Let us pray tonight. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the time again to be in your house. We thank you for the message tonight. God, there is a generation out there, they just don't care. But I believe we still have time to reach them before it's eternally too late. God, in my dealings with youth, I see them that don't care. They're just disobedient. They talk bad to their parents. And I believe comes back to the church and us not caring. And the Bible, the church not caring, went on into our home. From our home, it spread all through the media and through the government and just run rampant. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a church that cares for young people. I pray that you'd help us to be people that love them and want to see this generation come and receive you as their Savior. God, I pray that you'd help us to get the gospel out to them. God, I pray that you'd help me to make the right decisions as far as the school systems. God, that we might reach these young people before it's eternally too late. God, I don't want to stand before the right throne judgment and see just a whole generation of young people going to hell and you casting them into hell. God, I pray that you put a burden on our heart and for these young people. And God, we see the need here in Marion County. God, I pray that you be with us now, and I pray that you help us as we go our separate ways. God, I pray that you